It's good to see everybody. That's good. Thank you. It's good to be here. We're going to go into our message in just a moment. Just a quick housekeeping moment. So we had a potluck a few weeks ago, and there were some dishes and platters and spoons and things that were left behind. And so those are available on the counter on the other side of this wall in the entryway. If those are yours, take them with you. If you are planning on donating those to church, we're probably going to donate them to someplace else. So we appreciate that, but we have so many dishes. All right. Real quick, if you have an offering that you would like to bring to the Lord, how many of you know giving our offering to the Lord is worship too? Amen? I said it's worship. Amen? Yeah. And so if you would like to bring an offering to the Lord, you can do that at any time. You can give online at dwellinghousechurch.com/connect. You can give there, or you can put your offering in the offering box located at the entrance of the sanctuary. But if you are new here, or if you've not done this before, we would ask that you would just take a moment and fill out one of the welcome cards. You can do the one that is in front of you in the pew in front of you. You can drop that in the offering box this morning, or you can also fill it out online at dwellinghousechurch.com/connect. All right, we good? How are we feeling today? All right. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 14. This morning, my wife and my daughter are in Philadelphia. She is going to be going to school in Philadelphia, but she is playing a nationwide tournament for lacrosse. She's competing against some of the top-level females in the sport, against colleges all over the country. And so I woke up and I was like, man, I'm missing them today. I really wish I could be there, but I'm also very happy to be here with you guys. And so I'm excited for the word this morning. But before we get into the word, I'm just going to pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you, Lord. It is food for us. It's food for our soul. Lord, it is your word. Lord, every word comes from you. And so, Holy Spirit, would you teach us today? Just teach us how wonderful you are. Teach us how mighty you are. And, Lord, what you would do for us. We give you praise. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to look in Genesis chapter 14 this morning. And Genesis is the first chapter in the Bible. But we're going to go to chapter 14. And we're going to be there for most of the time. And I wanted to just kind of, before we get started here, and I know some of you have been doing this for some time, but something that always helped me when I would listen to messages, and I grew up in church, and I would listen to the pastors preach and deliver the word, and there was always times where I would hear the word, and I would feel like, oh man, that speaks to right where I'm at, right? How many of you know that's the Lord speaking to you, right? And so I would oftentimes, what I would do, and I did this later, but it was so big for me, is what I would do is I would write those scriptures down, and then I would read them through the week. And the reason that that was powerful is because it's not, you don't eat one meal a week, right? And I think sometimes we treat our spirituality like that, our walk with the Lord like that. It's like, well, you know, I can just gorge myself on Sunday, and hopefully I'll make it to the next Sunday. But it doesn't need to be like that, right? Like, we want to read our Bibles every day. And you might have a reading plan that you're doing. You might be journaling. Those are things that we love to do. And you can actually find about that. We have a whole Bible section page on our website that talks about how you can do that and what's a good approach for that. But another powerful thing, really, is just what did the Lord speak to me? And then feed on that. You guys know what I mean? Like, Scripture calls it meditate. I will meditate on your words. I will meditate on your law. The word meditate in Scripture means to mutter. It literally means to say it over and over and over, because his word is food for us. Amen? And when we feed on that and we allow that, I just was watching a video, and just some random video popped up, and it was talking about how oftentimes people will often say things like, oh, I have a hard time remembering. I have a hard time keeping things straight in my mind. And they said that there is a scientific evidence that when we memorize scripture, it like rewires your brain and it brings it back into like order. Like you actually remember things better. It's always surprising to me. I'm like, it's no wonder that the things that God asks us to do, it's always to our benefit. Like not just even to our spirit, but to our physical body. right? That he helps us remember things and he helps us grow in our wisdom beyond even just, you know, theology or spiritual things or things about him. Like he shows us things about just everyday life, amen? And so I would encourage you, if there's scriptures that jump out of you, write those down and just read them through the week and just let that be food for you. Does that make sense? All right, quick tip, there you go. I always love those quick tips. All right. So Genesis 14, I want to go, and we're going to continue our series on the names of God. And we've been doing this the whole year, and we've been going through different names that are used in Scripture for God. And those names aren't just titles. They are declarations of who he is and what he will do in our lives. And before we get to today's name, I just want us to stop and pause and consider, you know, what are things that are in your life that have, and I'm not asking anybody to raise your hands or do anything like that, but what are things that you are facing or things that you're experiencing in life that are standing over you, right? What are the giants in your life? What are those difficult things that it's like, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't know how to overcome this. There's this obstacle, or it could be an obstacle. It could be an addiction, a behavior pattern. It could be a mindset, right? It could be a diagnosis. Maybe there's something that you received a diagnosis from the hospital, and it has altered the way that you are living your life, right? And it's kind of had the bigger word, the greater word, the final word. For somebody, it could be a person, and there's just somebody in your life that has been dominating you and controlling, and it could be all these different things, but here's what giants in life often have in common. It's that they loom. They loom over you. They hover, and when they loom, those things often become bigger than they really are. They get greater and greater and greater, and they take up such a position in our life. They start to consume our thoughts. They could start to consume our thoughts when we're driving around in the car, or you know, when we wake up in the middle of the night. It's the first thing that we think about. It's the things that just consume our hearts. It consumes our minds, and it consumes our thinking. And when something looms for long enough, we unknowingly give it a place that it should never have occupied in the first place, to the point where it becomes the highest thing in my life. So often the giants in our lives become the greatest thing in our lives, even if it's not good. We never intended for it to be the biggest thing, but we make all our decisions around it. We've altered our behavior. We've altered our daily patterns, our habits. We've talked ourselves out of things. Why? Because there's this obstacle that's so big and so overwhelming. I just don't know what I'm gonna do. You guys relate a little bit? Where it consumes your thoughts and it has all of your attention. So today, I wanna talk about what is the highest thing in your life. Because the reality is, the problem isn't that there are giants in your life. The problem is when the giants get promoted in your life to the highest place. Does that make sense? There's gonna be giants, and that's okay. In fact, the Lord will often use the giants in your life to help you become more like him, to help you trust in him, to teach you things about him, to grow in your love for him, right? He will use those giants, but they should never take his place as the highest place. And so today we're talking about a name of God that deals with this error, because we don't intend to do this. Did you know, and this, I don't want to get too far off, those giants in your life can actually become idols to before the Lord. Yes. Where it looms for so long, it becomes a part of your identity and you hold it and you can't surrender it to God. I mean, it could be fear, it could be anger. And you want to hold on to that anger, and you hold on to it so tightly, you refuse to give it to the Lord. We think of idols, and we think like, well, that's only positive things, like money, or like the things that the world is after. It could be anything. What are the things in your life that you have unknowingly allowed to go to a higher level than the Lord himself? Let's look at Genesis 14. We're going to talk about this name of God, and God reveals this name to a man who's coming home from a battle that he never asked for. And we're coming to Genesis 14. I want to just give some quick background. What is happening here is there's four kings from the east that sweep through the land, and they crush five rebel kings, including the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. And these four kings from the east that are coming, they're conquering, they're destroying everything, they're looting, they're taking land for the possession, treasure for the possession, they're defeating kings and they're inheriting people. These people had gone through and they loot everything and everyone. And we come to Genesis 14, verse 12, and it says this. It says, they also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. So these four kings are going through, they're plundering, they're conquering. And one of the people that they take captive is Lot, who is Abram's nephew. Okay? Abram's nephew. This is the one that this isn't just an acquaintance or someone that he's related to. This was someone that he actually raised up. This was someone that he had journeyed with when he left his family. And Lot has been kidnapped by the superpower of the ancient world. Now, I want you just to take a moment and just feel Abram's position right now, because it's probably similar to some of the things that you guys have been facing. This was not his war. This was not something that he asked for. He did not start it. He didn't want it. Nobody asked him about it. Hey, do you mind if we just, you know, kidnap your nephew and kind of take possession of some of those things? And are you good with that? You cool? How many of you know the battles we often face aren't battles that we actually ask for? But how many of you know there are battles? There are things that do come to us. If you're here in this room, nobody applied for their diagnosis. Nobody signed up for the thing that was stolen from them. Some battles just arrive, and suddenly something that you would die for is in the hands of something bigger than you. And that's exactly where Abram is in this point. Someone that he loved had been taken, and now he is at a position where I am going to risk everything to get him back. Okay? So Abram, who is, by the way, not a king. Abram is a herdsman. And he takes his 318 trained men, because back in those times, the herdsmen, they were not just people who tilled the land. They weren't just people who fed the sheep. They had to know how to fight. And so he had 318 men who were a part of this community that were also trained to fight, but they were not warriors by trade. They just knew how to defend themselves because you had to. And so he takes the men and he goes after the four armies that had plundered the land. And I want you to think about the math here. 318 men were now chasing the superpower of this age, going against four kings and their armies. That's not military math, that's love math. And God gives him a plan. And he also gives Abram the victory. Abram goes with these 318 men. They attack at night. The enemy is scattered. And we come to verse 16, and it says this. It says, so he brought back, Abram brought back all the goods. Everybody say all the goods. And he brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. I want you to notice everything, everyone, had been brought back. But here's the real revelation of this chapter. It's actually not the battle. The battle itself is a good word, that we can put our trust in God, and that God will give us, you know, strategies for victory, and that God will move on behalf of his people. These are true. These are good things, but there's more to this, because the real revelation of this chapter isn't actually the battle. It's who is waiting for Abram on the way home. I want you just to picture with me now where Abram is at. He's journeying. He's just fought a battle. He's victorious, but he's spent. Days of forced marching, a night battle, the adrenaline wearing off, fighting for your life, literally fighting for your life. And as he journeys back home through the Valley of the King, someone comes out to meet him, someone that the Bible had never mentioned before and barely even mentions again. There's no genealogy for this man. There's no introduction. He appears out of nowhere. And we come to verse 18, and here's Abram, exhausted, journeying home. And it says in verse 18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, he brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. There's a lot to unpack here, but I want us to notice first off, three times in three sentences, the name that was used for God, God Most High. How many of you know that is who he is? He's not just God, he is God Most High. That word is El Elyon, which means God Most High, the highest, the uppermost. But I want you to notice what this mysterious priest king is carrying. What does he bring? He brings to Abram, who is journeying back home from a long battle. He is tired. He is wearied. And what does he bring? He brings bread and wine. The first time bread and wine appear together in Scripture is right here with Melchizedek. It was not at a feast. It was not at a festival. It was not at a celebration. It was not at a wedding per se. It was after a battle in the hands of a priest given to an exhausted man. What I want us to recognize is that the meal that we received this morning at the table has been meeting tired soldiers on the road home for 4,000 years. Aren't you thankful that God does not wait for you to get to your destination to feed you? He meets you on the way there. Amen? And so for three times, it says, the title is given, God Most High, El Elyon, which means highest, uppermost, the one there is nothing over them. And Melchizedek attaches a title to this name that explains everything, possessor of heaven and earth. What does that mean? God is the owner of all of it. Everything belongs to him. The kings that started the wars, the kings that thought they were possessing land, that thought they were possessing people that they had conquered, the generals who thought they were carrying away treasures that belonged to them, this king is the one that truly owns all of it. And the priest looks at the tired herdsman and is saying, over every king, over every army, over every power that took what you love, there is a Most High. That's why Abram won with 318 men. It was not because Abram did not win that battle, because he was really good at training warriors. He was a herdsman. Abram did not win that battle because, you know, he was so smart and he outwitted them and, you know, I'm just that good. No, he won because he was with God Most High, the one who is over everything. So Melchizedek says it, blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Notice the victory came from an even higher level than the battle. Some of you caught that. This battle was impossible. It was too great of a giant. And guess what? These kings were probably coming his way next. This was an impossible situation, but how many of you know, as big as the battle was, his God was even bigger. God Most High is even bigger than the battle. Okay. Notice Abram's response in verse 20. And he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all. This is so fascinating because at this point in Scripture, there is no law about tithing. There's no rules. There's no pastor on stage telling him, hey, you know, you really should give to the Lord because you're honoring and you're trusting and you're blessed. None of that. There was no exhortation. There was no encouragement. No. What does Abram do? He brings out a tithe of all. How many of you know when you meet the one who owns everything, giving stops becoming loss and it becomes worship? Yeah. When you meet the Most High, it's your nature to open up your hands and say, Lord, everything I have belongs to you, because this was, I realize none of this was ever my source. None of this was ever my supply. Does that make sense? You see, what we need is a revelation of who God really is. Because when we actually know that how great he is, how mighty he is, that he is faithful, that we can trust him, when we have a good understanding and revelation of this is who God is, it changes everything about how we live. It changes everything about how we talk. It changes everything. Why? Because you realize, this isn't my supply. Everything I was worried about, everything I was concerned about is nothing, because it all belongs to him. Does this make sense? So watch what this name immediately does to Abram. The king of Sodom, who was just rescued by Abram and his men, by the way, right? Sodom was just defeated by one of the four kings. Now the king of Sodom comes with an offer to Abram. In verse 21, he says, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. In other words, keep the plunder. You earned it, but I'll take the people. But listen to Abram's response. Verse 22, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High. There it is again. Isn't that what he had just heard from Melchizedek? Now, what is Abraham saying? He's saying the same thing. He's saying, you said it, I heard it, I received it, and now I'm saying the same thing too. Okay, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, lest you would say, I have made Abram rich. Yes. A man who knows the Most High owns heaven and earth doesn't need scraps from lesser kings, amen? Abraham was saying, listen, I am not for sale. You are not my source. You are not my provision. All right? I serve the Most High God, the one who owns everything. When God Most High is actually highest in your life, how many of you know every lesser king loses its leverage on you? Yes. That was better than we agreed. When God Most High is actually the highest, every lesser king loses its leverage on you. How many of you know that is freedom? That's freedom. That's freedom from fear. That's freedom from addiction. That's freedom from anger. Everything changes when we have this revelation and understanding that he is God Most High, because most of the things that bully us in life, they only bully us because we think it holds the supply or that it has the final say. Yes. But how many of you know those things don't have the final say? Right? Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he was the most powerful human being alive and ruler over the world's superpower. God humbles Nebuchadnezzar. It's a crazy story, actually. He takes his mind. He says, you're going to be out in a field for 7 years, and you're going to be like the ox of the field, and you're going to graze in the grass, and you're going to be unkept. He literally lost his mind for 7 years out in a field. But God said, he also said, you're not going to lose your throne. We're going to keep it warm for you. But for 7 years, you're going to go crazy out in the wilderness. And that's what happened. God humbles him. When his sanity returns, listen to the first thing out of Nebuchadnezzar's mouth, the most powerful man on earth. Daniel 4:34-35, it says, I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Yeah. The emperor of the world, Babylon, the conquering army, had learned the name of God Most High. How many of you remember Joseph? He was a slave and then a prisoner. He was forgotten in an Egyptian dungeon while Pharaoh held all the power. In one day, the Most High moved, and the prisoner became second in command of the empire by dinner time. How many of you know the distance between the pit and the palace is just one word from the Most High? David, he puts the name of God from this week and last week together in a single phrase. Psalm 91:1 says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." That is last week's name that we talked about. The Most High, El Elyon, and Almighty Shaddai in one sentence, right? These names are, they live together. They are roommates. Most High and Almighty. When you live under the highest, you rest in the shadow of the all-sufficient one. And I want you to notice this because this is so important, because this is how the enemy comes at you. The enemy, the strategy of darkness, the ambition of the enemy in Scripture is Isaiah 14:14. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like Most High." Evil's whole strategy in your life is impersonating a rank that it does not hold. If the enemy can make you think it's bigger, the enemy can get your eyes off of God and onto the situation. The eyes can, that, and now everything's out of sorts, right? When the enemy impersonates and says, "This is the most significant thing in your life. This deserves your attention. This deserves your immediate response. You need to think about this. You need to invest in this. You need to manage this. You need to give everything for this." When we make that bigger than God Most High, everything's out of alignment. But that's the strategy of the darkness. Every giant looming over your life is running the exact same con, trying to loom large enough until you file it under the highest, until you move it to the highest position. But I want to encourage you, don't you dare give the giants in your life the position that has already been filled by God Most High. Now, I want to look at Jesus, starting with Melchizedek himself, because there is mention of Melchizedek in the New Testament. 1,000 years after Genesis, David prophesies in Psalm 110 about the coming Messiah, how you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The book of Hebrews, we did a series on that last year. The book of Hebrews spends a whole chapter unpacking Melchizedek, how he is the king of righteousness. That's what Melchizedek means. How he's the king of Salem, which is the king of peace. He was a priest with no record, beginning or end, who meets you on the road with bread and wine. Friends, does this sound like anyone to you? Because Scripture says and admits Melchizedek is a picture of Jesus in advance. The one who met Abraham in his exhaustion with bread and wine is the same one who meets you week after week, time after time, with the same offer, which means what? You can come broken, weary, tired, and exhausted, and the Most High is saying, "Would you come and partake of me?" Yeah. He comes with bread and with wine. And his bread is his body, which was broken so we could be whole. His blood was shed so that our sins would be washed and covered. He's the one who feeds us. He's the one who meets us in our weak moments. When the angel Gabriel came announcing Jesus, Gabriel said, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, the Son of Elyon," right? This is Jesus, the announcement. Before he even comes on earth as a baby, he will be the Son of the Highest. When Jesus met the man with the legion of demons, how many of you remember what darkness screamed? Said, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" How many of you know the demons knew Jesus' rank? They did not debate him. They begged him. The things that loom over people's lives looked at Jesus and immediately identified him as over them. And then the cross, when it looked like the giants had finally won. When it looked like the darkness that had been looming finally had its victory. Paul tells us what was actually happening in Colossians 2:15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. How many of you know the cross was not the Most High losing? It was the Most High disarming everything that looms. Yes, thank you, Lord. Everything that will loom in your life. Listen, whatever is looming in your life, Jesus is your answer. Yes. I don't know that we actually always believe that. We think about, well, no, I get that, you know, he's God. But, you know, I got to make this happen. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to do this. If Jesus is the Father's every answer, then Jesus is definitely your every answer. That means no matter what it is that you are facing, there it is right and it is appropriate to bring it to him first. And to say, Lord, would you be glorified even in this? Lord, I'm giving this to you. Lord, there are giants in my life. And here's the thing about giants. We don't just deny them out of existence. How many of you know they're real? Yeah. There are real things in your life that need to be addressed. There are real battles that need to be fought. There are things that do need your attention. But so often, the enemy's strategy is, you got to take care of yourself. You got to make it happen for yourself. I'm surprised how often believers will even get to the point where they'll say, like, I'm just going to live with this and manage it as best I can for the rest of my life. Yes. How many of you know that's really not God's best for you? Yes. We have the ability, and not only that, God is wanting us to come to him. As we are journeying on the road, and maybe you got beat up, maybe you got taken advantage of, maybe you are in the middle of the battle and there hasn't even been a victory yet. Maybe you're in the middle of it and here is Jesus coming to you and he's saying, I've got the bread, I've got the wine, partake of me, Most High. I'm above all of it. That means there is nothing that you can face that is greater than him. There is nothing in your life that you are dealing with that is greater than him. Turn to Jesus. He is your every answer. He is highly exalted. Listen to Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name. What are the names that are in your life? Debt, sickness, depression, hopelessness, despair. What is it? They do have names. There are real symptoms to that, but I need you to understand that we serve the Most High God, and Jesus has been given the name above every name. Meaning that, therefore, since Jesus has been given the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is your every answer. That is not a consolation prize. That is the most powerful thing, the most precious gift. You've been given the name of Jesus. He's the name above every name, highly exalted, above every diagnosis, above every bank, above every addiction. There is not a giant that exists in your life that outranks Jesus. It just does not exist. Somebody say amen. Amen. And so here's what I would like to do. We're going to close. I'm going to ask that you just bow your heads, close your eyes with me. We're going to invite the Lord in to just continue to speak. But whatever that giant is that you named, maybe it was at the beginning of this message, maybe it was during. The truth is, the giant is real. Abraham's war was real, so is yours. But somewhere along the way, it got promoted. Somewhere along the way, you gave it a higher position than it ever deserved. It stopped being just a problem, and it became the highest thing in your life. So much that it's actually pulled you from the Lord himself. Oh, how many times do believers say, I'm too busy to go to church? Yeah. How many times do we say, I gave God a try, but it just wasn't, you know, it just wasn't, you know, just, how many times do we fix our eyes on everything and everyone else but him? And the thing that you're always thinking about, the thing that you consult with about your future, the thing that you've given the final say on how you live your life and how you, the decisions you make, your routines, it's been sitting on a throne that belongs to someone else. And maybe you're here and you're still in the battlefield. Maybe you're fighting the fight. Maybe you haven't gotten the victory. I just want you to remember where Melchizedek met Abraham. He met him on the road with bread and wine. He does not wait for you at the finish line. He walks out and meets you mid-war, mid-fight, carrying a table. And so this is what I would like us to do. Let's just lift our hands to the Lord and just ask him, Lord, what have I let sit on the throne that only belongs to you? What have I allowed to sit on the throne of my heart that only belongs to you? Holy Spirit, would you show us? Maybe it's things, maybe this is, we hear that, and maybe it's obvious to you that there are idols in your life, that there are things that you've put before him. But maybe there's things in your life that have been brought to you or you've gone through or that has traumatized you, whatever it is, whatever those things are that you unknowingly put in a higher position, that you've allowed it to dictate how you will follow him, how you will live for him, how you will worship him. And I believe the Lord is saying, would you put me in the right place? Would you let me be who I am? Would you let me be the name above every name? Would you put me first? Would you trust me even with this? And what I would like for us to do is just now, just begin to lift that and say, Lord, I give this to you. Lord, I don't have much to give. Lord, all I have is my brokenness. And so, Lord, I give this to you. Whatever it is, just mutter with you and the Lord. Just begin to mutter and say, Lord, I give this to you. I don't want it to hold me back anymore. I don't want it to hold me down. I don't want it to come between me and you anymore. And just begin to repent of that. That you gave it that place. That you've allowed it. For those of you that don't know, what is repentance? Repentance is turning from something and turning to Jesus. It's turning from a behavior and then turning to Jesus. It's turning from an emotion or a reaction and turning to Jesus. And friends, we should be repenting often. It's not a one and done. Just begin to give it to the Lord and say, Lord, I give this to you. I choose you. I say yes to you. I receive what you paid for, what we just celebrated, me partaking of you, Lord. I receive all of you. You are my King. You are my Lord. You're the one that I trust in. You're the one that I look to, Lord, that I can trust you because you're a good Father. I can trust you because you love me first. That I can trust you because your grace never runs dry. You never turn your back. You never stop pursuing me. You never stop coming after me. So yes, Lord, I say yes to you. Lord Jesus, I pray over every person here, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see you, Lord Jesus. Lord, that we would see you not just as someone that we come and worship on a Sunday and then we put you on the back burner. No, Lord, we put you in the highest place. The King of our hearts, the King of our lives, because it's the only rightful place. Everything is off when there's anything but you there. Lord, that's when fear creeps in. That's when the doubt creeps in. But Lord, when we put you first, you said, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and all these things. Everything just comes in alignment. Everything begins to flow and function. Peace comes, joy comes, love. Lord, all of it comes when we put you in the right place. And so, Lord, we do that right now. And we say, Lord, have your way in my life. In Jesus' name, we said amen. Amen. Can we thank the Lord for his word? Thank you, Jesus. If there's things that you are dealing with, things that you would like prayer for, we would love to pray with you after service. But can we do this? Can we stand? And we're going to dismiss. And I just want to pray a blessing over each and every one of you on our way out. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Oh, Lord. Lord, I pray that as we go from this place, Lord, let this just be a taste of your life in us, flowing in us and through us. Lord, I pray, Lord, that your spirit would come upon every person here in this place, that you would fill us, that you would lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we love you guys. You're dismissed. God bless you. If you need prayer, come on up. We'd love to pray with you. We'll see you guys next week.